I've been warning y'all about this message. Last week, it's kind of like the symphony. You ever listen to the soundtracks on the back of the movies and the TV shows, and they got these, and it'll in happy times, it's got this big concerto, and everything's just big and powerful, and then it gets to the parts where it starts getting sinister. It's just that underlying music. Mostly in minor keys, Randy. That's mostly when that happens. Now, sadly, get away. But here's the thing. Last week, in verses 16 and 17, that was our symphony. That was the grand, and then all of a sudden it's just going to stop, and now we're going into a minor key. It's not near as fun now. You see, last week we were talking about how to be saved, and this week we are actually talking about why we need to be saved. You might be thinking, well, of course, it's for our sins. But if we don't recognize what our sins are, guess what? Look, if you come away from this today saying, boy, I wish so-and-so had been here to hear this, I think you missed the whole point of the message and what Paul's trying to tell us. And you're probably going, I really don't need to be saved from anything. I've got a good life. I've been provided my needs. I don't do anything terribly bad. And you're probably thinking, but that person down on the street, that homeless person down on the street, that person really needs to be saved. Once again, you missed the point. We're going to find that in when we get to it in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're going to end that. And we're also going to find out something about God today. There's a lot of folks today who think God is this elderly grandfather in his chair, rocking back and forth, and he's just kind and good, and that's the way people think of God, and that's because that's the way they want to. And then if we sin, he really doesn't care. I mean, he really doesn't. And that's the way a lot of people picture God. But we're going to see another side of God in this passage. And I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And this is Him, the God who created us, the God who loved us, and the God is going to spank us. Wrath. We're going to talk about God's wrath this morning. By the time we get through this section, and it'll last until probably the middle of the third chapter, not the sermon, but this section. But we're going to be talking about sin. Your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. And here's what I want you to get out of it. You see, there's a biblical principle that if you are forgiven much, you'll love much. For instance, Mary lends me $10. And I can't pay her back. Now, on the other hand, Dan lends me $1,000. And I can't pay him back. Mary says, I forgive you. Your debt is forgiven. And so does... I'm going to like Mary. I like that. But when Dan tells me that he's forgiven my $1,000, I'm going to absolutely love Dan. You see what I'm talking about? I'm going to love more because I have been forgiven more. And so by the end of these passages here, I'm hoping that we will understand that we can love God more by acknowledging more of our sins and realizing that we're not who we think we are. So let's get into it. I warn you, it's not going to be fun, but it will be truth. Let's look in the first part of verse 18 in Romans, the first chapter. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Wrath of God. In times past, I have showed people my wrath. Have you ever shown your wrath? You know what that means? That means you get so mad that you lash out and you punish. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. His wrath is not quite the same as our wrath. The idea is simple, but it is sobering. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against the human race. Not just certain people, but against everyone. And guess what? The human race deserves His wrath. Now sometimes we don't want to think about God and His wrath because we kind of equate it to our anger. You know, we like to talk about righteous anger. As Christians, when we get angry, well, this is righteous anger. I want us to think about that for a second. I want us to understand that very seldom do we actually have righteous anger. Normally, it's because we get mad at somebody who done something to us, and then we look to the Bible and say, see here, now I can be mad because God said that's a sin. That's not what it's talking about. And that's not the anger that God has. Sometimes it's a desire. We have a desire for revenge. But we must not forget that the wrath of God is completely righteous in character. God has given mankind chance and chance and chance over and over, opportunities to get right more than we would ever give our kids, more than we'd ever give anyone else. Over and over, He's given us the chance to repent, to get right, to make it right with Him. And mankind, after chance and chance, opportunities, and He keeps loving us no matter what we do to Him until there is nothing left but for Him to extend His wrath. Wow. In Romans 1:16, He talked about salvation. But what are we saved from? The answer, is it our sins? Well, yeah, we are. We are saved from God's wrath. Wow. And literally, we are saved from God. And you know what? Unless we understand that there's something to be saved from, there's no point in talking about salvation. Paul's goal is not to proclaim the good news, but to demonstrate the absolute necessity of the good news of salvation from God's righteous wrath. You see, at some point in time, God's going to pour His wrath upon people. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved from His wrath. That sounds like what do you mean we're saved from God? Let me tell you what, if you're a friend, if you're God's friend, and if you're right with Him, He is the best friend you could ever have. But what if you're opposed to God? He's your worst enemy. The wrath of God is not revealed in the gospel, but in the facts of human experience. The gospel tells us how to be saved from the human experience that God cannot even comprehend in our lives. We go on in verses 18 through 23. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth through unrighteousness. Let's stop right there for a second. Ungodliness. When you say ungodliness, that refers to man's offenses against God. And when you say unrighteousness, it refers to man's sins against man. And when we say who are suppressing the truth through unrighteousness, mankind does not, in fact, suppress the truth of God. mankind does suppress the truth of God. Every truth revealed to man by God has been fought against, disregarded, and deliberately obscured. In the next verse, in verse 19, it says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth through unrighteousness, because the known of God is apparent in them, for God was apparent to them. His attributes of God, the attributes of God, are clearly seen in this world. Look up at the stars on a clear night. Tell me God did not have a hand in it. And go the other extreme. Get you an electron microscope and see the complexity of the DNA and the cell. Do you realize there was a point in time not too long ago, when I was in school, well, maybe that was a long time ago, but do you realize that we call them simple cells? They're not simple. They're complex, and the more we look, the more complex they are. God is apparent. The simple fact of birth and what it takes to replicate another human being, the gift of life, is something that, oh man, is astounding. God should be known simply because of these. He has given us a general revelation that is obvious in both creation and within the heart and mind of God, of us. In other words, there's something on the inside of us that He created and put in us that desires to know the One who made us. And it's clearly seen. Let's look in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world, the things made, while being understood, it is clearly seen, and both His eternal power and divine nature, to them being without excuse. That last two words should scare people. Now look. And I've got some people in here who probably agree with me. I'm at my creative best when I am making excuses. Is that right? Absolutely. I'm at my best making excuses. Well, I didn't know God because He never come talk to me. Oh, I didn't know God because all those people at the church were hypocrites. I mean, the excuses go on and on. There are going to be people standing before God in judgment, and they're going to hang their head when they realize there is no excuse for not knowing God. What sad words to hear. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they didn't have any clothes on, and they went and hid from God. Even today, man is running and hiding from God, pretending that He doesn't even exist. The evidence is there, but they will not accept it because they're hiding from Him. It's happening even today, more than we can imagine. In verse 21, because having known God, not as God, they glorified Him, nor gave thanks, but they were made foolish in their reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and while professing to be wise, they were made to be foolish. Have you noticed that the more people get educated in this world, the more foolish they become? And they think they're smart. They have hid away from God, made themselves, we're going to find out, they've made themselves into their own gods, and therefore everything that they do is okay and it's right. While professing to be wise, they were made to be foolish. There are going to be a lot of folks who stand before God in this world today smart people who think they've got it all figured out. They're going to stand before God with their head down and be ashamed. And they'll say, how could I be so wrong? How could I be so wrong? They were made foolish in their reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This world is full of people who's got darkened hearts, thinking they're so smart. They know God, but they didn't glorify Him. Deep down in their heart, they knew there was a God, but they never glorified Him. They never gave thanks. They never recognized who God was. And let's go on in verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and beasts and of reptiles. They exchanged the glory of an immortal God. There is a God who created the entire universe, created them, one that can loves them, one that can care for them. And what do? They created an image of God, an image of man. Matter of fact, their images started looking pretty much like men. And then it degraded from there. They began to make images of creation. Birds, snakes. We do the same thing today. If we're not worshiping ourselves as God, we're worshiping something, someone else. How about our celebrities today? Let me tell you something. I'd almost rather worship a snake than a celebrity. I think it'd be better for you. But we've replaced God with those images, those things, and we worship. The problem is that man did not know God, but that he did know Him. It's not the fact that man didn't know Him, but that he did know Him, and yet refused to glorify Him as God. Therefore, mankind is without excuse. And instead of glorifying God, we transformed our idea of Him into images more comfortable, that are more comfortable to our corrupt and our darkened hearts. You know, we can't seem to resist to create God in our own image. Tragically, inescapably, we become the God that we serve. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Let's look in verse 24. Therefore, God handed them over. This phrase, handed them over, this is actually judgment on God's part. God handed them over in the evil desires of their heart, into immorality, to dishonor for themselves among themselves. In His righteous wrath and His judgment, God gives man up to the sin our evil heart's desires, allowing us to experience the self-destructive result of sin. And we make the mistake when we think that it is God's mercy or kindness that allows man to continue in sin. Man, I keep getting away with this sin, so God must be okay with it. He must be saying it's okay. Because He wouldn't allow this to happen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to sin and God wouldn't let you? I mean, literally, you wanted to sin and just God would not let you. He just said no. And there are times when He's done that. Matter of fact, I imagine there's some great, great stories out here. How many times as parents have we told kids, you do not do this because it's dangerous for them? Let me put it like this. When a mother, after being pestered by a child so long to walk to play in the street, she finally says, okay, go play in the street where a busy, crowded, you know, a bunch of cars are passing by. That's not kindness on the mother's part, is it? That's judgment. When God hands you over, it is His judgment. And what he says is, okay, you want to do this? You want to continue in this lifestyle? You want to continue in this path of sin? Then I'm going to let you go. And you're going to face the consequences. It is actually his wrath that allows us to go on destroying ourselves with sin. Let's look at the verse 25. Who altered the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creation rather than the one who created, who is blessed to the ages. In every rebellion and disobedience against God, we exchange the truth of God for a lie of our own choosing. And we set the creature, either us or someone else or something else, we set them in place in front of God. The lie is essentially idolatry, which puts us in the place of God. It is the lie that you will be like God. It was a lie told, the very first lie we find in the Bible. Told by Satan himself. You'll be like God. And for some reason today, we have changed our viewpoint. We've changed about who we think God is. And he's become us. I can do whatever I want to do. No one can tell me what's right and wrong because that's up to me. And before know it, you're making your own laws, your own rules. Y'all ready? It's going to get rough. Verse 26. Because of this, God handed them over into passions of shame. For indeed the women changed their natural use without regard to nature. Let's go ahead to the next verse. And also likewise the men, after abandoning the natural use of women, they were burned with desire and their craving toward one another. Men with men committing shame that they should have the due penalty of their perversion in themselves receiving. Yes, we'll stop here. There is no clearer passage in the Bible concerning the sin of homosexuality. I know it's a controversial issue today, and I think that you cannot, if you're a Bible believer, then you have to acknowledge it is a sin. And he categorizes this under the idea of vile passions. I want you to understand, Paul lived in a culture that openly approved to homosexuality. Paul did not write this to a culture that agreed with him. So it's clear. I'll stand it and I'll believe it till the day that I die. And I'll say this, our culture doesn't agree with it. That's a sin. But it is. Sometimes there's a penalty involved in all sin, and there's penalties involved in that too. Sometimes it's the penalty of rebellion, disease, which result in spiritual emptiness. I don't like the word gay because I think it's wishful thinking. I've known a lot of folks. They're not happy. There's something missing in their life. You know, it's wrong. It's just wrong. This freedom to disobey should be received and seen as God's judgment, not His kindness. They received the penalty, the error of the penalty of their error. Got the point? I'm standing in front of Facebook Live and everybody. Now I'm going to turn it over. As your pastor, I am very concerned about the Christian community's history of how we've treated those who have practiced this sin and those who are promoting it to be normal in this life. How we treated these people. In a lot of cases, it's been really terribly. We've treated them as piranhas, outcasts. We've turned our backs on them, and we declared that God's holy wrath upon them, and we decided that we should not show them God's love. Because, after all, it's the most disgusting sin you can have, and we don't need to have anything to do with people like that, right? Well, that's been the attitude. And I'm concerned. Sir, your adultery is a sin and an affront to God. Madam, your immorality is a sin, and it also deserves God's wrath. Listen, we are all tempted. We all fall into sin. I'm tempted by different things than you are, probably. What makes me better than someone else? Why is my sin more acceptable than someone else's? God does not have a categories of sins. The ones that are acceptable, the ones that are not. The ones that are worse, and the ones that are not. Just because we don't find them acceptable, that we find them disgusting, or whatever you want to call it. A sin to God is a sin. They all have different consequences. Let me tell you what. Just because one sin bothers us more than another, they all bother God. And they all will bring God's wrath. There is no way in the world we can sit high and mighty. And yes, it's a sin. But it's no more a sin than the sins that we commit. And they should be treated just as we treat any other fallen brother or sister. And that's the truth. So we go to verse 28. And even as they considered not to have God in true knowledge, God handed them over to an unfit mind to do that which is not proper. Do you get that? Unfit mind, kids. They were all worried about that word. They couldn't figure it out. Unfit mind. God gave them over to an unfit mind to do what is not proper. Our rebellion against God not only displayed in our actions, but in our thinking. We are genuinely, spiritually insane in our rebellion against God. If you think that you're going to rebel against God and win, you are spiritually insane. You're not going to win. And so what he's done, he gives you over to an unfit mind. He says, okay, you're going to act crazy? Be crazy. In Romans 29 through 31, as we end, I want to read this last passage all together. I want you to imagine the church at Rome. They get this great letter from the Apostle Paul. Okay? And they grab it. They say, man, I can't wait to see what Paul's going to say. And then they're reading on. They say, okay. And then they get to this. They're going, oh. And you know what? Paul's speaking to us in that same way. In verse 29, when having been filled and continue to be filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness, full of jealousy, of murder, of discord, of treachery, of maliciousness, gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent men, arrogant men, braggers, deviser of evil deeds, disobedient to parents. Did y'all get that? Let me read this again. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, untrustworthy, without natural affection, merciless. Merciless. Those who either practice. You go to verse 32. Sorry. And when coming to know the righteous judgment of God, that those practicing such things. You need to go back over that list again? Those practicing such things, they are worthy of death. Not only doing them, but also approving the ones, proving of the ones who are practicing them. Look, I can love somebody and not approve what they've done. I'll call it sin. I'll call it sin. And I'll call it sin. And I can still love them. I can still share God with them. I can still show them God's love. I don't have to approve of it. There are a lot of folks today who are approving of all of these sins. Yeah, that's all right. They got their own life. They can do whatever they want to do. And it's okay. It's not. Do we need to go back over the list again? Because if you're still stuck on the homosexuality part, we're way beyond that. We're talking about gossipers now. We're talking about those who will go around talking bad about people behind other people's backs. You know what it says? You're worthy of death. God is getting you over because you won't recognize Him as the true God, as the God of your life. And you just want to keep sinning, sinning, and sinning. And He says, okay, get into it then. You can just do what you... And then you'll see what the consequences are. So who, when coming to know the righteous judgment of God, that those practicing such, they are worthy of death. They're worthy targets of the wrath of God. So where does all this violence, immorality, cruelty, and degradation come from? It happens when men abandon the true knowledge of God. And the state of society reflects God's judgment upon them for this. When we start to refuse to understand who God really is. And who of us can truly say that we're not guilty of at least some of these things? Really? We're all worthy of death. We're in the same category as the murderers. We're all worthy. Because He's declared His holy righteous wrath against us. In John 3, verse 36. He who believes... Here's the good part. We're going to end right. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you not want the wrath of God to be poured upon you? Trust Him. Believe Him. And you'll have everlasting life and you'll never see the wrath of God. That's the answer. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to go back to last week because I think that we need to kind of remember we know why we need to be saved, and I want to help you understand how to be saved. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who is believing, both Jew first and Greek. For the righteousness of God in it, it is being revealed from faith to faith, just as it has been written and continues to be written, and the righteous he shall live out of faith. Not wrath, but faith. There are two points here. Two things. One, you're either going to face God's wrath or you're going to get His righteousness. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you right now are facing His wrath. Period. But if you have, if you've accepted Him as Savior, then you've, by faith, you have received His righteousness and you're not facing His wrath anymore. I hope and pray today that you've done that, that you've asked Him into your heart and your life and you're no longer facing His wrath. But let me tell you something, as a Christian, brother and sister in Christ, there are times in our lives, even though we're His children, even though He loves us so much, when we desire to sin so badly, and we just keep pestering Him, and we keep doing things, He'll finally give us over to those passions. He'll give us over to the results of those sins. There's a path back. It's like the prodigal son did. He can come running home and says, I'll even be... Come on back. And he accepts you. He'll do that today. The point this morning is this. I am no more a sinner than you are. And you are no more a saint than that person next to you. We are no better than that person that's living on Skid Row. We are no better than the most horrible sinner in the world. We're all sinners in God's eyes. We all must come to know Him as Savior or face His wrath. And so this morning, let us put ourselves in place and let us remember that our sins are not better than others. Our sins are just sins. And God responds to all sin by His wrath. This morning, if you need to make a decision for God, it is my prayer today that you'll do that today. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I do know that you'll need Jesus Christ in it. That you'll need to put Him in the center. I do know that you need to have a correct idea of who God is. And what God has done for us. I do know that you're going to put away the idols of this world and pretty quick creating God in our own image, but recognize just who He is according to the Word of God. I do know that we all sin, but when we sin, we should fall on our knees and ask forgiveness to our Heavenly Father. I do know that there are those who are lost and dying and don't know that we're. Who do not know God and they running and rejecting Him, that they need to hear Him today. They need to understand and quit hiding away from it, and they need to remember that they're facing God's wrath and that they need to come to Him for everlasting salvation. Sinners, we have a friend in Jesus. That's what we all are. And that we always remember. So as we sing this morning, if you're here and you have a decision to make for Christ, maybe you're here today and you're a saved child of God but need to be baptized. You feel God calling you to be scripturally baptized. This would be the opportunity to step forward and do what God wants you to do. So as we sing this morning,